and she beseeches the Lord God Almighty on behalf of her demon-possessed daughter. Let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy and grace. And Lord, we thank you that we, like this woman, we had no claim, we had no bloodline, we had no heritage by which to access the throne of God. But Lord, we're grateful that we have been adopted. We're grateful, Lord, that we have been grafted in. We're grateful, Lord, that you have chosen to give the crumbs to the Gentile dogs as we consider ourselves according to the Scripture, even this morning. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we help us to understand that we don't deserve even the crumbs. And Lord, certainly you've shared with your church much more than the crumbs. Lord, you've let us sit in heavenly places. And one of these days, we'll be seated together at the marriage lamb, supper of the marriage lamb forever. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for the mercy of God extended to us and this dear lady in Scripture. Help us, Lord, to make application today to our own lives. In Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you and be seated. Very interesting story in the Scripture in the book of Matthew. Now, remember that the book of Matthew is written to the Jews. The book of Matthew portrays the Lord Jesus. He's portrayed in the genealogies as the son of David. He's mentioned, matter of fact, as the son of David before he even mentioned as a Jew, the son of Abraham. And so very close ties back here. And this whole book raised up and was the book considering and proclaiming Christ King of the Jews. However, he went to the Jews and the Jews received him not. He came unto his own, 1 John or John 1 says, and he came unto his own and his own received him not. Well, this is exactly what happened. He had been to Jerusalem and there the Pharisees, they had rejected him. And they had, they had wanted nothing to do with this Messiah, nothing to do with this King of the Jews. So the Lord Jesus and another one of his deliberate moves. Just as in John 4, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was a place that lay between Galilee in the north and Jerusalem in the south. And it was a place the Samaritans were being considered half-breeds. They had Jewish heritage, but they had intermingled with the Canaanites and others, and so they were considered unclean, an unclean place. If you can say it this way, they were the bad part of town. The folks that lived on the other side of the tracks. And the Lord Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria in John chapter number 4. In other words, he knew where he was going because he had a specific mission. And there was going to be a woman at a well. And she was going to strike up a conversation. He was going to strike up a conversation with her. And as a result, he was going to give her living water springing up into everlasting life. Now, she had some Jewish roots. You know, she had some Jewish roots, and she would be considered a partial Jew, if I can say it that way. But the Lord Jesus here in Matthew chapter number 15, he takes a different route altogether. He leaves Jerusalem, and apparently he walks and goes toward the coastline. If you got a map in the back of your Bible of the Holy Land, you can flip it open and see what I'm talking about. It's okay to, a lot of people flip and look at the maps when I'm preaching anyway, but somebody said one time, said, what did he preach? Said everything but the maps, and said he turned to them, and we was worried. But if you got maps in the back of your Bible, you can flip over and kind of spot what I'm talking about. The Lord Jesus makes a northwest journey. Normally it would be northeast, going to Galilee. He makes a northwestern journey. He would travel into what is now Lebanon. And this area was inhabited primarily by Canaanites. And he came, the Bible says, to Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon are notorious in Scripture. They were very wicked seaports. You've heard the term cuss like a sailor. That term didn't originate with the U.S. Navy. That has always been a hard, rough lifestyle. And some wicked men, seaports, have always been known for their loose living and for they being able to let off steam, if you will, and to indulge in their sin, indulge in their wickedness. Well, Tyre and Sidon is just such a place. And so this woman comes not only, she's not in a bad part of town, my friend, she's in a bad town. The Samaritans, they're in a bad part of town. This woman, she's just in a bad town altogether. She is, if you will, she's from Las Vegas. She's from the party town. She is from Sin City, if I can say it that way. And so her place automatically gets her in trouble. Then Jesus went and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. Now, it's interesting that this woman comes, the Lord Jesus goes into this Gentile area. And he goes into a place of rioting and revelry, a place of wickedness. And yet the Lord Jesus goes there deliberately. I've had some folks ask me, "Preacher, would you go in a bar to witness to somebody?" And I said, "Well, I never have, but I guess if the Lord told me to, I would." I said, "But I believe it'd be better off to wait till they come out, you know, or get them before they go in, you know." There's some situations that you get into. I'm going to go ahead and tell this on myself in case somebody else does, in case Mark Parker starts to. We come off of the islands, and I was sick. Now, I wasn't just a little sick, I was bad sick. And on that boat, there ain't a whole lot of facilities, you know. We got this little dugout, Polynesian dugout anchored to the cross that we're riding in, and we cross the Boreas Channel, which is a 2 or 3 hour trip, whatever it is across there, in good weather. So when I get to Pio Duran, is the name of the little barangay, I got to go to the bathroom. I've got to find a place, and I got to, I mean, I'm serious. All the gas stations closed, everything in town's closed. The only things open are the karaoke bars, the nightclubs. They have those there, believe it or not. If you have electricity, they have karaoke. Matter of fact, sometimes they do it with battery, I think. And so they talk to the owners, and I end up going in the bar to the bathroom. Now, such as it was, it wasn't much of a bathroom, but to end up walking through the bar and all the rest of the things. I'm not saying I wouldn't go in one, but I'm just saying this. You be careful, you know, making such decisions as that. And Mark Parker was reaching for his camera, trying to take a picture of me in the bar, and he never did get it out in time. I got in and got out before he got a picture. So I won't go ahead and tell that before he does. That's the way you pull the punch out of things. Because he'll, after the service, I know what he's going to say. He's going to tell that preacher, "You was in the bar over in the Philippines." I guarantee you that's what he just said. So anyway, I beat him to the punch. But the Lord Jesus deliberately went to this bad place in this bad town. And as a result of that, the Bible says that this woman came to him and she started making her plea and cried unto him saying, "Have mercy on me." Now you think about what she said. Have mercy on me. She appealed, if you will, to the Lord's sympathy. Do you realize that there's a great deal of that going on today? A lot of people appeal and make appeals to sympathy. But the problem with sympathy is it's an emotion, and it's emotion that you get over. I've tried to tell our representatives, I've tried to tell our missionaries, I've tried to tell our guys that travel, look, you can go in and make a high emotional appeal to folks, and they might do something right then. But you got to get past the emotion if you're going to get anything long term. I know missionaries that'll come in and twist your arm basically from the pulpit and say, "If you got 2 cars, you ought to be ashamed. You ought to sell one, give it to missions. If you got a brick house, you ought to be ashamed. You ought to live in a shack and give the money to missions." You know, those sorts of things. And the thing about it is, a lot of people, out of guilt, out of emotions, or out of sympathy to that man, they will give everything they got or give a larger offering at that moment. But what happens is when that emotion leaves, whether it be guilt, whether it be sympathy, whatever it be, when the emotion leaves, so does the support. And so I tell our folks, don't appeal to the sympathy of the folks. Don't go in and shame them and tell them that they need to take food off of their table and give it to children in other parts of the world who don't have any food. But rather, just share the crumbs, share the scraps, share the leftovers. You see, God's blessed our nation enough that we don't have to sacrifice to do the work of God. We can just share in the abundance. We can just share in the blessing. Every year, along in the fall of the year, I got to lock my doors in my car. Fall of the year, that's the only time I have to lock my doors here in the parking lot. Normally, I leave the key in my vehicle, leave it unlocked, not a problem. But in the fall of the year, mark it down, I've got to lock my car. And the reason is because everybody's got gardens. They'll go to pack in the back of my car full of cucumbers and squash and tomatoes and beans and all. Yeah, I mean, every time, I go get in my car and my car is just full of fresh produce because they know I don't have time to garden. And they just pack. I mean, you know, so I got to lock my car because they'll fill it plumb full. They share the blessing. Not that they don't take anything off their table. They're sharing in the abundance. They got more than they can use, and so they share it. May I say hallelujah for that kind of giving. That's the kind of giving that we need. This lady, she appeals first, though. She's appealing to the Lord's sympathy. She says, Lord, have mercy on me. But then she says, I actually got it backwards. She said, have mercy on me. And then she said, oh, Lord. She appeals to his sovereignty. Now, I want to ask you a question. How did this woman know that he was Lord? How is it that this woman has any knowledge of the Savior? How is it that she knows who he is? She's a Canaanite. She's a woman of Tyre and Sidon. How does she know? Well, if you'll study your Bible, go back in 1 Kings chapter number 5 and in verse number 1, the Bible says that there was a king of Tyre. His name was Hiram. And if you'll read your Bible, it says Hiram was ever a lover of David. He was a Gentile king of those state, city states, but the Bible says he was a lover of David. I mean, he fell in love with David and submitted to David's authority and reign. I guess that's the reason he was left in place, because David conquered everywhere that his foot went on. He conquered those kings and those places, but the Bible says Hiram was a lover of David. I don't know if that has a connection or not, but in my mind, I can just think about maybe the teachings that had been handed down from generation to generation about how King Hiram and King David were best buddies. And could it be that there's some sort of respect for the Jewish religion, or even some sort of anticipation for the Jewish Messiah? There was in the Samaritan woman. The Bible said that Samaritan woman wanted to talk religion. And she said, you know, our fathers say we worship in this mountain, and yet the Jews say worship here. But she knew something about worship. She knew something about the need to worship. She knew something about some of the backgrounds of Scripture. And so the Bible says that she appealed to his sympathy and she appealed to his sovereignty. Oh, Lord. Don't know how she did it. Don't know why she did it. But she did it. Oh, Lord. And then she said, thou son of David. Now, bear with me just for a moment. She's got all the right answers, even though they're sympathetic in nature. But when she says, oh, Lord, that's looking pretty good. Things are picking up. But then she says, thou son of David. Well, again, how did she know that? Those are Jewish words. Here is a heathen woman using a Jewish phrase. Here is a Jewish woman using a Canaanite woman using a Jewish password. Do you remember when the fella wanted to buy the Holy Spirit? Do you remember when the fella went into the house to cast out the demon? And he said, cast out the demon. He said, in Jesus whom Paul preaches, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. Now the disciples had been casting out devils in Jesus' name all over the place. But this fellow went in and tried the same thing. He said, in Jesus whom Paul preaches. And you know what the demon said to him? They said, Jesus we know. Guarantee you they knew who Christ was. And they even went on to say, Paul, we know. I wonder if the devil knows our name. I wonder if we've ever caused him enough trouble to be on the devil's 10 most wanted list. Ever thought about that? The devil knew who Paul was. But the devil said, who are you? Who are you? Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And the Bible says them devils jumped on him and like to killed him. In other words, he used the right password, but he did not have the authorization. He had the news username right. I've been trying to reprogram my phone all week. I'm telling you what's the truth. I swapped phones out. My phone went bad, and I've been trying to program. I was on the phone last night with Service Center till 11 o'clock trying to get this phone programmed. And it said, go into your account, put in the new username and the password. Well, I didn't know the password. I had the username, but I didn't know the password. And the thing, I'd try it two or three different ones. I was guessing at it, trying to pick Robert's brain, trying to figure out what the password was. I tried everything. I tried my birthday. I tried our address. I tried all the normal stuff that you try, trying to get in it. And the thing locked me out. It thought it was a hacker trying to get in. It shut me off completely. And it said, your site's been frozen, locked down. You got the right username, but you ain't got the password. And you're not getting in. Can I say it this way? A Jew could use the password, son of David. They had the username right, O Lord. And a Jew could use the password, thou son of David. That meant something. But this woman wasn't a Jew. That wasn't her password. She had no access through the Jews. She had no access through Abraham. She had no access through the line of the Hebrews. See, she wasn't a part of the Hebrew family. She was a part of the human family, which in turn was a part of the heathen family. Because in that time, there were only two categories of humans, and that was either Hebrew or heathen. And she falls in the latter. She was part of the heathen. She gives the right username, oh Lord, but she gives the wrong password, thou son of David. And you know what? She goes on to say, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She was wanting something. She wasn't coming in her own behalf. She wasn't coming for herself. She had a reason that she was coming and making this petition known. But it's interesting. The Bible said, but he answered her not a word. In other words, she had the wrong password. Didn't let her in. She couldn't get in because she had tried to appeal to him on behalf of the Jews, and like a Jew would have appealed to him. Can I say it this way, folks? We set up here in the ministry, we have computers all over the place, and everybody has their own password. We tell everybody their own, you know, their username and then their password, and everybody puts their own passwords in. But when it comes time to work on them, you can't do that. And so we have got what's called a master password, an administrative code that we can put in an administrative username and an administrative password, and we can get in, Robert can get into any computer on the property by doing that. It is a master code. Can I say it this way? Somebody said, preacher, I wished I was a Jew, or are we not spiritual Jews, or do you not believe in British Israel, or do you not think that the white people, the Caucasians, the Anglos, do you not think that we're the lost tribe of Israel? And I said, no. Furthermore, why would you want to be? Well, you know, we want to be Israel. We're hoping that we're a spiritual Jew. And my question is, why would you want to be a spiritual Jew? You see, that's the username to only get in your computer. Why would you only want that password when you could have the administrative password to get anything you want? If you only got your password, you can only get into your files. But if you've got the administrative password, honey, you can get into the server. You can get into everybody's files on the property. Random is just as we want to. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say there, yes, there was a distinct group of promises set aside to the Jews. And yes, they were God's chosen people. And yes, they still are. And yes, they someday will be again. But why would I want to be a part of that when I got something bigger and better than being a son of David, son of Abraham? Praise God. The Bible says that we're not sons of Abraham. We're sons of God. And that includes, hey, Abraham was a son of God. But the Bible, hey, you know, it says that about him. And then they all claim kin to Abraham. You know what the Lord Jesus told them about their kinship to Abraham? He said, God raised up seed of stones. Abraham's seed. You think that's a big deal? Ain't no big deal. You're trying to get you into heaven based on you being related to Abraham? Not a big thing. But you see, this woman, she has her place here. She's tired and sighing. She makes her plea. And then you see her plight. The Bible says that he did not answer her. Now understand that the Lord Jesus is putting her to a test. He deliberately doesn't even answer her. It's as if she didn't even exist. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever prayed? Have you ever been in a place where it seemed like the heaven was brass and it seemed like that you couldn't get a prayer through and it seemed like that you had asked God for something and He answered you not a word? Could it be that you ask amiss? Or that you ask that you might consume it upon our own lust? James said that's the reason we don't get our prayers answered. But I want you to see not only how desperate this woman was, but I want you to look secondly here in verse number 23 at the latter part. I want you to see how determined she was. It'd be one thing for her to make this plea and then turn and walk away. But you need to understand this woman's desperate. Her little girl's at stake here. She's not asking on her behalf. She's asking on behalf of her daughter. And this woman is determined. The Bible says, and His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. By the way, that was the disciples' remedy for a lot of problems. Just send them away. Or like the son of thunder said, let's just call down fire on that bunch. Let's just call down fire on them. Let's put it on them, Lord. Let's lay the whooping on them. Send them away. That's easy to say. Just send them away. No. The Lord Jesus was not in the business of sending people away. The disciples, every time they get a problem, the way they'd want to get out of the problem was to run from the problem. Or to make their problem run from them. Let me tell you something about that. It'll always come back on you. If you ever start running from your problems will eventually catch you. Don't ever run from it. I try to tell folks all the time, don't always face your trouble. Always face your problems. It's reoccurring if not. I've used this illustration before, but several years ago, one of my first times of going to convention as part of the AC staff, Dr. Gibbs at the time flew me to Old Mizzou in Missouri. And we had a real beautiful old chapel there on the property we were preaching in. And I was trying to think, Richard Wallace from Dallas, Texas was one of the judges, and Steve Piggott from Piggott Evangelistic, he was one of the judges, so the three of us. I was chief judge of the high school boys. And we were there, we preached. Lord, they preached everything from Dan to Beersheba. They preached, they preached everything, including the maps. I mean, from one end to the other, they preached everything. But there was kind of a lull in usually the place was about half full. But there's kind of a lull in the action, and this woman come in with her son. And he is a senior. But you could tell kind of when he come in that he's kind of a, can I say this? Mama's boy. You know what I'm talking about? Now, on Mother's Day, every boy in here is a mama's boy. But he was a mama's boy, you could tell. And so Mama gets the video camera out, and she's straightening his tie and licking her hand and fixing his hair and doing all the things. Now, this boy's, you know, rising senior. He's 18 years old. They're from Florida. They'd flown in. And he gets up to preach, and everybody else had left. I don't know why. It was just one of those times there wasn't nobody else in there. And usually it was full. This particular time, there was nobody in there but just the boy, the mom, and the three judges. He got up to preach, and his mama is in the back going, looks like a coach giving plays on the sideline. You know, she's doing, you know, got all, you know, she's got all these things, you know, look like a baseball coach giving, you know, calling the plays and all of this signing. And she's doing this to the boy. And I look over at her, and she's just intent looking at that boy, and she's making all these expressions, and she's coaching him. And she thinks she's doing a good thing. That boy got up and tried to preach. And he looked at his mama, and he looked at us, and he looked at his mama. And I reached and picked up my pencil and started to write something down. I have to. I'm judging. I'm keeping score. When he saw me pick up that pencil, that's all it took. He grabbed his Bible, and here he come out of that pulpit. I mean, he just stopped. And he was crying. He broke into tears. And he run down the aisle and run past me and run out the back doors. And his mom was horrified. The video camera, you know, as he going down the aisle, like a runaway bride. I mean, here goes the boy. He bolts and runs. Something in me, just instinct, I don't know exactly what caused it. I guess meanness more than anything else. He run past me and I said, oh, no, you don't. I run out the door and run that rascal down. He was cutting out across the yard and I run him down and got him by the arm. And I said, you're not through. Oh, yes, I am. And he's a squalling. He said, oh, yes, I am. I said, what's the matter? He said, my mama's back there doing all this stuff and said, I can't do this. I said, look, you started. The rule is you got to finish. There wasn't no rule like that, but I made one up, all right? God forgive me. I kind of added to the ACE rule book for that time. I said, you got to finish. I said, I do. I said, absolutely. He said, well, I said, listen, boy, you're done disqualified. It don't count for points now. You done broke and run. You're disqualified. I said, but you're going to preach and you're going to finish this. You're not going to start running now. I said, boy, if you don't get up, I didn't know his name. I said, if you don't get back in that pulpit, you'll run for the rest of your life. Now you get in there and finish what you started. We started back in, and I had him, and he was a snubbing, and I had him by the arm, and I'm walking back up the stairs with him, and here comes Mama. Woo-hoo, you know, and she's just all to pieces. And she starts, and I said, Mom, we've got it worked out. He's going to finish. Oh, well, let me get the camera. I said, on one condition, you stay out here in the lobby. She said, what? I said, yes, ma'am. I want you to stay in the lobby. But, I said, stay in the lobby. I'm chief judge. You're going to stay in the lobby. You understand? Okay. She didn't like it. I got the boy. I went back. I said, now you get up and preach. It's not for score. I told the judges, you get up and preach. And I said, not for score. You're disqualified. But you're going to preach this sermon. That boy wiped his eyes, arched his back, took his text. He's supposed to preach 8 minutes. He preached 13 minutes. He was down beside the pulpit, slobbering on one side. Just like, he was absolutely like a machine gun. He got out of that pulpit, and I said, son, you'd have placed in the top 10 if you hadn't bolted and run. You had the message. You just ran. You just bolted. I said, don't you ever do that again. His mother come in. She's still a little mad at me, still a little bewildered, and she come got him. I was in St. Louis Airport getting on my flight to come home. They were in the same airport. I didn't realize it. I saw someone approach me from the side and I looked and it was that boy and his mother. They'd gone in a gift shop and had bought me a souvenir from St. Louis. Had St. Louis on it. And the boy come up and he said, I want you always to remember me by this souvenir. And his mama said, I want to talk to him. The boy walked away and his mama said, I'm a single mom. He's not had a dad to raise him. She said, I guess I'm a little overprotective of him. She said, all he's talked about is that message and that experience, and you're coming to get him. So that's all he's talked about. I said, preacher, you'll never know on this side of eternity the impact you've had on my son's life. Don't know where he's at. Ain't seen him since. Haven't heard from him. I'll tell you one thing. It made a difference. It made a difference. His mom meant well, but she was actually hindering. How does that tie back in, preacher? Well, it's easy to say, send them away. Just be done with it. I'll just quit. If I don't like what's going on, just quit. Just go away. But the Bible says in verse number 24, and he answered, said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in verse 25, the Bible says, and she came and worshipped him, saying, now notice that she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Do you understand that she realizes that she ain't got the direct password for the Jews, thou son of David? So she comes in total humility, she comes in total hopelessness, and she throws herself on the mercy of God, and she says, Lord, help me. Guess what? That's the administrative password. That's the one that'll get the job done. You come to God and say, Lord, I tithe. Lord, I go to church. Lord, I dress right. Lord, I walk right. Lord, I spit white. Lord, I'm this and this. And Lord, I'm this and this. And so therefore, Lord, answered my prayer. Password invalid. You're not getting in. But when you come as a sinner as you are, you come throwing yourself at the feet of Jesus, and you come saying, Lord, have mercy on me. You worship him. By the way, her worship didn't stem from because he had blessed her. He hadn't blessed her yet. He was silent. He had given her the cold shoulder, if you will, the cold treatment. He'd given her the silent treatment, and she just couldn't help it. She went to worshiping him, not for what he had done, but for who he was. don't get your prayers answered. That's how you do it. You see, most of our prayers are thanking Him for what He did after He did it. But you see, she went to worshiping Him and calling upon His mercy before He ever done a thing. Hadn't even spoke to her at this point. And the Bible says that she said, "Lord, help me." But He answered, said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." You know, how would you like for the Lord to call you a dog? How would you like to, I mean, how would you do your face? Cast it to dogs. This woman wasn't offended. She wasn't even a little bit offended. You know what she said? She said, "Truth, Lord." Look at the word truth. Look in your Bible. And she said, comma, capital T, truth. You see that? She was using a word as a name. She was saying, "Your truth." Ain't that what He said in John 14? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say, "I'm one of many truths." He said, "I am the truth." And she recognized Him as being true. And if He said it, it was true. Whatever come out of the mouth of the Savior, you could bank on it. She said, "Truth. What you said's right. I'm a dog." That's not what Joel's teaching this morning down in Houston. That's not what our preachers across America are preaching. "You all are a bunch of dogs." Preacher wouldn't get very good salary if he did that. Wouldn't have a very good congregation if he did that. But that's the psychology the Lord uses. Biblical psychology. He says to them, biblical truth, "You're dogs. You don't even deserve, I mean, you don't deserve something from the table. You're a dog." Do you realize that when we realize that we deserve nothing from God, and anything He gives us is a blessing over and above that which we deserve? When you get to that place, well, we've come to something. Business is picking up. Well, the Bible says that He said, "Cast it to dogs." But in verse number 27, she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." In my Bible, in this chapter heading, I wrote in here, as I took this as a course, "Crumbs from the Table." That's what I titled this chapter in Bible college, "Crumbs from the Table." What I'm saying is this. She said, "Lord, it's true. I don't deserve a biscuit. I don't deserve a cake of cornbread. But Lord, would you just let me eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table?" She was desperate. She was determined. And that phrase changed her and distinguished her from all the other Canaanites, from all the other events in Scripture. Verse 28, "Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith." Let me see if I can explain it this way. The Jews, the Bible, He said, "Have I not come to the house of Israel?" He said, "I'm here for Israel. I'm here for the Jews. I'm here to be their Messiah, to be their Savior." In other words, the Jews got everything, but they believe nothing. But on the other hand, this Gentile woman, she didn't get anything, but yet she believed everything. Whew. That's what the Lord is looking for. You say, "Preacher, I wished I could see Him. I wished I'd have a vision. I wished I'd have this experience or that experience. Lord, I wished to this and this and this and this and this." What did He say to Thomas? He said, "You've seen and believed." Thomas saw the wounds. Thomas, He said, "Put your finger, Thomas, here. Feel it. You don't believe it?" Thomas said, "I won't believe till I see it." He said, "Well, look here. Here, see it. You see it?" Thomas says, "My Lord, my God." And the Lord Jesus said about him, He said, "Blessed Thomas, you've seen and believed." But He mentioned me and you. He mentioned me and you. The Lord Jesus mentioned me and you when He said, "You've seen and you believed." He said, "But blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed." Are you listening this morning? Hey, if you never made a trip to the Holy Land, if you've never had some sort of miraculous experience. Hey, if you just saw yourself as a dog, if you saw yourself as someone in need, hey, and come and called on God for mercy, hey, you may not have seen anything by the physical eye, but blessed be him that has not seen and yet has believed. That's what the church today is. And that's why God's pleased with the church. We never had a prophet. We never had a scripture as far as the Old Testament. We never had anything. And yet God raised up a group. Do you understand? This was a deliberate move up toward Tyre and Sidon. And this was a move in the eyes of the disciples. This was a move. Hey, remember Simon Peter's here. And God's going to call Simon Peter to go to Cornelius' house. Remember that? And he didn't want to go, but God's going to call him to go. And Peter's going to have the first Gentile convert. In the dispensation of grace, the Lord Jesus has one here, but Peter's going to have one. But these disciples are going. These disciples are watching. And they realized that they were there and they saw that Samaritan woman get saved. Here they're now seeing this woman of Tyre get saved. Or you see her daughter healed. See her trust and faith and believe. And this is more than a story just about this woman. It's a story about a whole dispensational truth that the Jews were going to reject, and yet the Gentiles were going to receive. And this little woman, he said, "O woman, great is thy faith." Somebody said, seeing is believing. If you can see it, don't take much to believe it, does it? It's believing without seeing. That's what faith is. And the Lord Jesus said, "Be it unto thee as thou wilt." And the Bible says, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He didn't have to go. He didn't have to see her. He didn't have to touch her. He just said, "Your prayer's answered." Been all over Israel, been doing miracles, been doing all these things, and they don't believe, want me to leave. And here I am, a woman that ain't seen nothing, and yet she's believed. Not for herself, but she's believed on behalf of her daughter, sore vexed with the devil. May I say thank God for mothers of faith. Thank God for mothers who don't give up on their wayward children. Thank God for mothers who stick by the stuff and continue to believe and continue to fight the good fight of faith, even when it looks like things are against them.